Amen. Well, as you know by now, we're going to be talking about hurricanes tonight, and we're going to be looking at referencing various passages of Scripture, and I'll announce those. You're welcome to turn and follow along as I read those, or just make notes, but we will end up in Luke chapter 13, and I would like for you to be open to that passage towards the end of the message when we do get to that particular scripture. Luke chapter 13, and when we get there, we'll start with verse 1. Now, I want to make a note as we're talking about this tonight that this message is not directed towards those who are suffering or who have suffered from things like Hurricane Florence, or those who are even today still dealing with flood issues, and some have lost loved ones. This message is not directed towards those who have been personally affected and traumatic experiences and are overwhelmed and are in much grief and anguish of heart. There are biblical answers for them too. But I don't want you to hear these points that I'm making tonight and think that they are being directed to those who are currently or presently in pain and suffering. The Bible does address that, but this sermon is more towards the people who would raise these kinds of questions, and maybe even we have had these kinds of questions on the brink of something tragic. Or this is the conversation over coffee, the people who have not been touched by tragedy but have observed it or heard about it, and later on they talk about it. Or this is the kind of question that comes up in the college classroom, where we pay tons and tons of money to send our children there, and professors try to talk them out of believing in God. This is the kind of questions that are raised in order to try to chip away at faith in God. And there are answers to the coffee conversations and to the people that are watching the news and saying, you know, a lot of devastation is coming. Where is God? Or what is God doing? Or is there a God? That's where this sermon is directed. So I want us to hear it in that context. And as I shared in the newsletter and maybe this morning, as we were hearing reports about Florence and building in the Atlantic, it was a category 4 at the time, I had someone sit in my office and ask me the question that gets asked in this time, in that time, a time of crisis like that. And with a look of, you know, disbelief and maybe a little bit of anger, why would a loving God do something like that? And that's a common question. And it goes, the reasoning goes something like this: if God is loving, why do bad things happen? If God is a loving God, if God truly exists, and if God is in control, why do bad things happen? That question is raised many times over. In our minds, apart from Christ and apart from the truth of Scripture, in our minds, those two things seemingly cannot coexist. You cannot have an all-powerful, all-loving God and bad things. You can't have those two things to exist. And since there's no denying bad things, there must be something we've been told about God that's not true. Either he's not loving, are either he's not in control, or even worse, either he doesn't exist. How can there be a sovereign, loving God and things like Florence that rolls through and sweeps a little baby out of his mother's arms? Difficult times raise difficult questions. The existence of God, the sovereignty of God, and the compassion of God are usually the things that are called into question when we face horrifying circumstances that are beyond our control. And we know, as people of the Bible and those who believe God and believe in God, that there are answers. But sometimes it's hard to communicate those. Sometimes it's hard to reach back and put those things together. The thing about answering that kind of question is there's not a one simple answer. There's not a one sentence answer. When you raise a question about the existence of God and the sovereignty of God and the compassion of God in one question, there's no way to answer that with one statement. And the Scripture doesn't answer it with one statement. So what we do is we look at all of Scripture and we see a kind of a collection of truths. And you put those truths together and it's kind of a well-rounded answer to those troubling questions from troubling circumstances. So what I want us to do tonight is I want us to look at 10 biblical truths. 10 biblical truths that, when put together, will help ground our faith and will give us something to share with others when the winds blow and the flood waters rise, when our faith is shaken and questioned. And I would title this, What Do Hurricanes Teach Us? What do hurricanes teach us about God, about the world, about life? Number one, kind of going back to something we mentioned this morning, hurricanes teach us about the ongoing effects of the fall. The ongoing effects of the fall. The question, why do bad things happen if a loving, sovereign God exists, is actually a faulty question to begin with. It's hard to answer a question. Somebody said, well, there are no bad questions. Well, yeah, they are. There are bad questions. And that's a bad question because it doesn't take into account all the realities that exist in the world. And so we're asked to answer a question about the reality in which we live in with not having all the components. Just those two realities, bad things and God, are not the complete picture of the world in which we live in. So the question really should be phrased another way. There is a third reality that exists alongside, at this time, in this world, God and bad things. And that other reality that exists is the fallenness of creation. The fallenness of creation. The reality is that we live in a fallen world, that is a broken world. The creation is scarred. Creation is corrupted. Creation is not set aright. When God first created, he looked out at all his creation after the 6 days of creation, and everything was very good. And then sin entered in Genesis 3. And things began to decay and collapse so quickly that by Genesis 6, we have the flood to start over. And sin is only progressing and corrupting and decaying since the renewing of the floodwaters in Genesis 6. But the world itself and all creation is tainted and twisted. Every aspect of creation, including the weather. In fact, the Bible teaches us that creation itself is groaning and waiting for redemption. Creation is waiting. Creation itself is under a burden of this fallenness and is waiting to be freed, waiting to be renewed, waiting to be recreated. And I get this looking at Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, if you just want to write this down, Romans chapter 8 and verses 20 through 22. Romans 8, 20 through 22. Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to futility." Listen to these words. "Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And so things like Florence, one way to understand Florence is it's groaning. It's a groaning of creation that is waiting for final, ultimate redemption. New heavens, new earth, greater glory, no more fall, no more corruption, no more futility. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will not be a Category 4 hurricane that sweeps ashore and causes destruction. And we see the first indication that something's wrong with creation. Creation is not going to operate smoothly, rightly, perfectly. We see that way back in Genesis 3 after the fall, when God comes, confronts Adam and Eve in their sin, and he tells Adam that because he has sinned and not done what he was told to do, that the ground was cursed. The ground, that's creation. The ground was cursed, and because of that, when Adam would till the land, when he would go to produce from the land, that it would also not just spring up vegetation, but thorns and thistles. And God told Adam it would be by the sweat of his brow, and in great pain he would work the land from that point forward, because something had happened to the creation itself when sin entered. It became corrupt. And so the framework of how to understand things that go terribly wrong and tragic in our world and in our life is not just bad things plus God, but it's bad things plus God plus a fallen creation. That's the full reality that we live in. Hurricanes teach us the ongoing effects of the fall. Second, hurricanes teach us about the existence of our sinful nature. Our own sinful nature. It's not just that creation is in sin, but it's all of us who occupy this creation have fallen as well. Not only has creation been corrupted in every aspect, but we have also been corrupted in every aspect. And we can really begin to understand that when we question God. When we question God when bad things happen, that actually points to a deeper reality about us. That's actually telling us something about us. When we want to know if God exists when these kinds of things happen, we believe that we are innocent. We believe that we deserve a life of comfort and ease and safety. We believe God owes us a peaceful existence. And anything less than what we want and when we want it and how we want it, we begin to call God into question. In Proverbs it says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against God. Isn't that amazing? When a man by his own doing brings his own life to destruction, his heart rages against God. And that's kind of the same thing that happens when things happen around us. I mean, how dare God not do as I see fit for him to do? And if he doesn't, then that must mean he's not in control, or he's not loving, or he actually doesn't exist. In other words, to even ask the question kind of begins to let us understand we are far more self-centered and self-rooted and selfish than we have realized. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Instead of glorifying God for the 365 wonderful days that we did not deserve, we criticize him for the one day when life gets upturned. That this is how we treat God. If our lives are not perfectly lined up the way that we believe we deserve, so when bad things happen, they actually expose how bad we really are. That's the second point. The third point, hurricanes teach us the frailty and brevity of life. The frailty and brevity of life. Again, this sermon is to in no way dismiss or diminish the incredible suffering that people have endured, not only just this recent hurricane, but other disasters and other tragedies, and the suffering and the pain, the hardship, it ranges. There's a large spectrum. Everything from life gets disrupted to incredible loss of material possessions, of meaningful things, all the way to even loss of life itself. There's an incredible amount of suffering that people endure. The pain and anguish that some face is truly heartbreaking. It is truly heart-wrenching. But even that, even the heartache and the sorrow and the anguish, even that reminds us of a truth that we tend to forget on sunny days when things are going well, and that is that this life is really frail. Our lives are really, really frail and fragile and brief. Very brief. Man in his fallen state, we often think of ourselves as too heroic and too bold and too big. You remember those terms, too big to fail. But no amount of man's ingenuity or intellect or power or will can measure up to the intensity and fierceness of a sweeping catastrophe. It reminds us how frail we truly are, how brief life truly is. We are far more fragile than we realize. And things like Florence remind us to not take for granted every single day and every single breath and every single good moment. I'm sure you heard the story of the man who was found. They assumed that he he went to check on his hunting dogs, and they assumed that the wind blew him over. And they found him in his yard. He was had passed away. Can you imagine that? The wind blew him over. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Our life is frail and fragile. The fourth thing is, hurricanes teach us a proper perspective on man and God. A proper perspective on man and God. Things like Florence remind us that we are not in control. We need to be reminded of that often, because we kind of live in this illusion that we are in control of everything, because we're active, and because we do things, and because we make decisions, and because we act, and we move, and we get in a car, and we drive to here, and we perform this job, and we make these plans, and we set these goals, and we strive, and we achieve these things, and we accomplish these, and we have this notion that we're in control of everything in our lives and everything around us. And big things like Florence remind us that God is the one in control. We do not have the capacity or the ability to manipulate or move or change a hurricane in any way. But God does. God is sovereignly in control. So Florence and other things like that helps us to put our perspective back in the right place. Who is sovereign? Who is dependent? Who is independent? Over and over again, as I watch the forecast, as I listen to the meteorologist's report, they continued to say how much they didn't know. Did you catch that? How much they couldn't say. This may be the path. This may be the trajectory. This may be the strength. These may be the... We don't know where it will... All of these... But here's these patterns, and here's these tracks, and here's the best we can tell how... The best we can do is track and measure and predict and... But we cannot know. And we cannot do anything about it. I mean, it's not like you hear on the news on Tuesday, well, there's a hurricane developing in the Atlantic. It's headed toward the east coast of the United States. But don't worry about it. Tomorrow we're going to send out the National Guard, and they're going to shift it right back out into the... There's nothing we can do about it. But prepare and get out of harm's way. Nothing really reminds us of how much we are not in control, like a Cat 4 hurricane headed towards the shore. And by the way, let's just observe here as well, when people get angry at God during times of crisis, usually the root of that anger really boils down to trying to come to grips with our insufficiency and inability, that we're not in control. We've confronted something, or we've been confronted by something that we can't do anything about, and it angers us that we can't do anything about this. So we got to get mad at somebody, and it's not going to be me. So we get mad at God. When all along the truth is that we are not in control, that God is in control, and sometimes it takes massive events, tragic events, big events to remind us of these truths. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, the Lord says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity." By the way, Hurricanes are not something that the devil gets away with and God can't do anything about it. Nothing happens like that, by the way. Everything happens under God's sovereign, wise plan. Evil is never attributed directly to God, but he can use evil and allow evil to accomplish his greater purposes in the fallen world in which we live. The life of Job. The Lord didn't do any of that to Job, but the Lord accomplished a lot out of it. I am the Lord, Isaiah 45, 7. I am the Lord who does all these things. We are not in control. We are not sovereign, but God is. Another thing that hurricanes teach us, now we're going to kind of get on the positive note, positive side here. Hurricanes teach us about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. As soon as the forecast began to show that Florence would make landfall and it would be a Category 4 hurricane, people began to pray. A lot of people. And guess what? God began to move. Nothing happened as what was first predicted and modeled would happen. Florence was going to rip into Wilmington as a Category 4 and cause massive destruction on a scale that we haven't seen in a long time, all the way up through South Carolina, on into other states, before it finally died down to a simple storm. But an amazing thing happened just as it was building steam, just as it was headed straight to the coast. It reversed momentum. That was an amazing thing to watch. I mean, it wasn't supposed to happen. And it went down to a 3, and then it went down to a 2, and finally down to a 1. And I'm not saying it wasn't devastating. There's still devastation. There's still houses underwater. A lot of water was poured out, North Carolina and South Carolina and other states. But I am saying this, it was nothing like what it could have been or would have been. And I'll go even further by saying prayer had a lot to play in that. The fact that Florence steadily lost steam before it landed, when it landed, as it moved ashore, people were praying. You say, preacher, do you really believe that people praying can make a difference in the weather? Absolutely. James chapter 5. We read this passage in the deacons' meeting last week. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Weather. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I'm telling you, I just believe people prayed, and a Category 4 became a Category 1 before it reached the shore. Hurricanes teach us about the power of prayer, and there are many other prayers that were prayed and answered for safety, well-being, help. Oh, don't tell me prayer cannot have an effect on the weather. Prayer goes to God, and God is over the weather. God is sovereign over the weather. Hurricanes teach us about the power of prayer. Hurricanes remind us to pray. The sixth thing, hurricanes teach us about the mercy of God. We might not think this way initially, but when we think a little bit deeper about what happened and the questions that are raised, We begin to see how hurricanes teach us about the mercy of God. Yes, even with the destruction and devastation and even the deaths that occurred, Florence tells us about the mercy of God. And here's why. All of us in this room, all of us in the state of South Carolina, all of us in the state of North Carolina, sin against God all the time. All the time. And furthermore, the evil that abounds around us, we talked about this morning, it grows increasingly mind-boggling how evil we can become and how harsh we can treat one another. How humans can treat other humans the way that we do. People created in the image of God. Every day we read, it's almost like every week there's a new story of a young girl who's kidnapped, raped, tortured, killed. Sex slavery and human trafficking is on the rise everywhere, everywhere. We read these stories of the mistreatment and the death of infants all the time by their parents. The brutality and the vileness is overwhelming. When we look at the world in which we live, the question really isn't, why did God allow Florence? In light of the horrid nature and the enormous amount of the sin in which we dwell and in which we commit and all that's going on around us, the question really becomes, why doesn't that happen every week? It's not like we deserve better. So that highlights then, doesn't it, the mercy of God. We truly do not get what we deserve. We truly dwell in the mercy of God. Psalm 103 verse 8 says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Verse 10 says this, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." If he did, it would be Genesis 6. He does not do that because he's gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. We should be so thankful tonight that our Lord is slow to anger. The mercy of God. The seventh thing, hurricanes teach us the fear of God. The fear of God. Things like Florence remind us that it is right to properly fear the Lord. He is not only merciful, but he is just and he is righteous and he is holy. If we think that a Category 4 hurricane is fierce and mighty and destructive and fearful and strong, what about the fierceness and the might and the righteousness of the judgment of a holy God? If we can't stand before Florence, how can we stand before God? That's actually the question of the psalmist, isn't it? Who can stand on your holy hill? Who can abide in your presence? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And jealous there doesn't mean how we use the word jealous. That was Oprah's huge mistake years ago. She said she couldn't believe in a God who got jealous. She's never met this one, that's why. It doesn't mean jealous like envious. It's not what it means. It means it's not right to have idols. And the Bible says God is a jealous God. It means it's not right to worship other things and other people and other gods. It's not right because God is the true and only living God of the universe. And all praise and love and affection and worship and glory and honor are rightly due him. It's not right to worship others and worship self. Most of the problems in our society and homes and churches and lives today comes down to this one truth. It really boils down to this. We don't fear God. We view him as the man upstairs, grandpa upstairs, just kind of fulfilling our Christmas list. Yes, he is merciful. Yes, he is long-suffering. Yes, he is patient. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. But there is coming a day when for his mercy to be right, there must be judgment. The reason why our sin doesn't bother us as it should is we don't fear God. When we make little of sin, we make little of God. That actually reveals our own idols, our own idolatry. The Bible says that there's once to die and then the judgment. We face God. Sometimes huge, massive events like Florence remind us that if that's fearful, how much more should we fear a holy, loving, awesome, sovereign, eternal, righteous God? Those who fear him are the only ones prepared to meet him. And now I want to take point 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to take all those together in Luke 13. So if you have your Bibles open in Luke 13, I'm going to make the last three points from this passage. It's a great passage to go to, by the way. I would encourage you to kind of mark this place in your Bible. It's a great passage to turn to during things like hurricanes and even health crisis and even terrorism. In verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, he slaughtered them. Innocent, quote-unquote, innocent people slaughtered. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" No. Jesus is saying, no, that's not what you should be deducing. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Tragedy. The tower in Siloam fell and killed those 18 people. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This question of why do bad things happen to good people, or why do bad things happen if God truly exists, is an age-old question. In fact, it was raised to Jesus in Luke 13. And these three points I glean from this passage. Number one, things like Florence are a call to repentance. This is exactly the point Jesus is making, isn't it? Those who die tragically can no longer repent. And that is a reminder, a startling reminder. Sometimes we need to be startled. We need to be awakened. We need to be shaken to the core to understand all of these other points I've been making, how frail life is, how merciful God is. But if we are alive and breathing, the point is there's still time for us to repent. Tragic events have a way of making us realize we are not promised tomorrow. Jesus said, do you think that the 18 that the tower fell on were worse, and that's why it fell on them? No, the point for you is to repent before you perish. Because you were just as likely to be under that tower as they were. No one's promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next breath. Now is the, if you're able to ask the question, why would a loving God send a Category 4 hurricane ashore? The point of you being able to ask that question is you have time to repent and get right with the Lord. It's a call to repentance. The second thing is, things like Florence remind us to be grateful. Remind us to be grateful. That's some of what Jesus was saying when he said, do you think they were worse sinners, those Galileans who were slaughtered? Do you think they were worse? Do you think those 18 were worse offenders? He said, no, that's not the issue. In other words, he was saying, you're just as worse as they are. You've offended just as much as they have. That's not the issue. And so, therefore, the issue for us who have not been slaughtered, who have not had a tower fall on us, who have not lost our life in the path of a hurricane, is to be grateful and thankful. We, in fact, are just like them. We're sinners just like them. We're offenders just like them. We deserve to die just as they died. But yet we're here tonight talking about why things like that happen. So therefore, we must be grateful and thankful for every moment, every good thing God brings in our lives every single day. And the third thing, and this is the 10th point here, so the 8th point was a call to repentance. The 9th point is a reminder to be grateful. The 10th point is things like Florence open big gospel doors. Huge gospel opportunities and doors. They don't just plow a path up through the land. They plow a path up through people's hearts. 9/11, 17 years ago, so it's kind of amazing to think it's been 17 years, isn't it? 9/11 was the most tragic event in U.S. history as far as happening on our soil. And yet, for 5 to 10 years after 9/11, reports poured in from around the world, from missionaries around the world, that Muslims were flooding into the church and flooding into the gospel after 9/11. The most horrifying, tragic, I mean, I still, you know, the question is, where were you at 9/11? I still watch that video and have a chill go down my back to see those folks jumping out of those towers. And on the backside of the most horrifying thing we've witnessed, thousands of people, souls who would have probably never considered Christ, flooded into the church. In fact, when Jesus was answering this question, what did that question spur? A gospel opportunity. Jesus shared the gospel. He reached out to them and said, repent. That's what it's about. Life is fragile and frail. We don't deserve the next breath. God is holy and awesome and huge gospel opportunities. There's no one sentence, no one statement answer, but the Bible does say things about how we understand, how we wrestle with, how we come to grips with sometimes the chaos and evil and bad things that happen in this life. Florence was telling us a lot about the existence of God, the sovereignty of God, and the compassion of God. We just need to listen. We just need to stop and listen. Creation, Psalm 19 says, creation declares the glory of God, and the firmament above displays His handiwork. Even fallen creation, as fallen and corrupt as it is, as bad as Florence was, it's still God's creation. Therefore, it still tells us things about Him. So we can take comfort. God has spoken. We as His people, we can be grounded in our faith. We can begin to understand these things. We can share these things with others. But the main lesson is today's the day of salvation. That's the main lesson. And that's what we share with others. Let's pray.